We thank Thee, that Thou dost lend a sympathetic ear to all our cries for help. And tonight, as we open Thy Word once more, we would implore Thee for Thy Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. Every commentary that I have read says that the first and the last is the same as the beginning and the end, and is the same as the Alpha and the Omega. I would like to disagree with all those commentaries. The three don't mean the same thing, they mean three things. And those three things are different. What is the Alpha and the Omega? The A to the Z of the Greek alphabet. What do you do with an alphabet? You make words. What do you use words for? To communicate. Jesus is God's alphabet presenting heaven's words to us. He's the divine vehicle of communication. See, you can make every English word, and I don't know how many there are. The new Oxford Dictionary has come out, and what does it say? 200,000? Who knows how many? Every time you turn your back, there's 1,000 words been invented by somebody. Jesus is God's alphabet. With the 26 letters of the English alphabet, you can make all 2,000 words. And with those 200,000 words, rather. And with those multitudes of words, you can convey all the thoughts you want to convey. Jesus is God's alphabet for spelling out the words that God wants to give to us. All the words of God are in the living Word, and Jesus is that Word. And as we have been thinking about Jesus this week, we have seen God. It sometimes startles my students when I say that the God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ, and the God of the New Testament is the Father. They look at me as if I am losing my senses. But I love them. And I am patient with them and invite them to think. Many years ago, WMC, Washington Missionary College, Columbia Union College now, History Department, put on a movie, a documentary of Abraham Lincoln, his life. It was a very moving, illuminating representation of that president from boyhood through his life. I'll tell you something. I haven't the slightest idea who the actor was that portrayed him. I don't know who he was. I don't know whether he had a family, whether he had children, whether he was educated, whether he liked to play golf, or what he did. I have no idea. All I remember is Abraham Lincoln. I don't want to use the word actor. But the being that heaven chose to display God the Father in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. Everything that actor did in that movie, he did to represent Abraham Lincoln. He didn't speak any words of his own. He didn't display any emotions of his own. He didn't carry out any deeds of his own. What Abraham Lincoln did, according to the historian, that he portrayed. And when Jesus of Nazareth stepped on the stage of earthly life, he said, "Of my own self I can do nothing. Of my own self I say nothing, but I hear the Father say that I say." And at the end of his life, when the disciples said to him, "Show us the Father," which is an incredible question given the circumstances, he says, "If I've been such a long time with you," he might have added, "betraying the Father, only betraying the Father, and you say to me, show us the Father." The God of the New Testament is the Father. That's what he says in the 17th chapter of John. "I've done the work you commissioned me to do. I've made known your nature to the men thou gavest me. I have displayed your character to the disciples." The God who moves across the New Testament is the Father. The God who suffered in Gethsemane is the Father. The God who suffered on Calvary is the Father. But the knife that was raised in that Father's hand was not stained as was the knife of Abraham. The bolt of divine wrath struck his son. The Father suffered with his son. We sense, we see the majesty and mystery of eternal love. And the word that the angel said to the disciples and to us, when the disciples looked up and saw Jesus caught up into heaven, this same Jesus will so come. The same Jesus. The same Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is the spokesman of deity. But what of ears that cannot hear? He can put his finger in the ear and say, "Ephrata, be opened." And the deaf hear. The same Jesus is today in our midst by his Spirit. He is the light of the ages. He is eternal truth. But what of eyes that cannot see? He can mix his spittle in the clay and touch eyes that were born blind and say, "Wash and see." And those who are born blind and see his face. He is the way. But what use is the way to those who cannot walk? Crippled from their birth, 38 years, crouched waiting for someone to move them. He can look with compassion and say, walk. And they, jumping up, leaped and walked and praised God. He is the life. But what of those who are dead? Dead in trespasses and sins. Insensitive to the touch of the Father's hand. He can stop the funeral march and take the dead by the hand and say, live. He is eternal life. He is the word that is the gospel. The gospel is a lovely word in English. It's an abbreviation of God's spell. And what is a spell? A spell is a formula. In a derogatory sense, an incantation. A sentence or sentences that are said to bring about certain results. Those who are superstitious believe that witches and warlocks and witch doctors can cast spells over them. The message that heaven sent by Jesus Christ is God's spell. It's God's sentences. It's God's formula. It's God's word that when spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit change lives and transform character. It is the power of God unto salvation. And he bids us to take the gospel and to preach it in all the world. But what of tongues that are stilted and bound and dumb? You know what he did to dumb tongues? He touched them. He loosed them. And they went on their way praising him. It's the same Jesus that is living still. He is ready to change us, to give us eyes to see and tongues that speak and ears to hear and feet that walk on his errand, and new lives to live for him. This is the message of the gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation. This is the word that changes lives. That will take a Saul of Tarsus and make him Paul the Evangelist. That will take John Sunderson and change him into the beloved disciple whom Jesus loved. Gentle, compassionate, affectionate. The same Jesus is alive today. And the same gospel that he gave long ago, he has given to us. It's the age-old, unchanging, everlasting gospel. It's been given to us in these last days. Long ago, he told his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach and make disciples and baptize." This same Jesus tells us today, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world, preaching the everlasting gospel." What do you think are the essentials of that gospel that has been given to us as a people? What are the essentials, the unique essentials? Let me give you one. Illustrations and applications of the principle, "Thou shalt not kill." That's one of our missions. What does that commandment mean? "Thou shalt not kill" presupposes life. If there were no life already there, there would be no point in saying, "Do not kill." Now that has been variously translated, "Commit murder" or what you will. It's a beautiful word. As I think about it, do not do anything that lessens the quality of life. Christ tried to explain that on the Sermon on the Mount. Don't even think negative thoughts. But if you do, you hurt yourself and the person against which you express that. We call this the health method. Very wide. Very wide. Takes up all aspects of life. Years ago, from the camp meeting in Michigan, went to Battle Creek. Some trip we took. Went into Ellen White's little house. Some of us have visited it. And I thought of the kitchen in that little cottage. And the young Kellogg's and Post and other young men there whom she was trying to inspire to do something to bless humanity. She didn't mind if they messed up her kitchen, making all kinds of concoctions. From that small beginning, the whole Kellogg Company, the whole Post Company, the whole Breakfast Food Company began. Somebody wrote, maybe 30 years ago, about the peanut revolution. He from Battle Creek came nuts. Peanuts. Human and vegetable. From Battle Creek came the health revolution. Molly and I were walking down one of the aisles in Raley's right here, where we were staying. There was a whole row, all sorts of concoctions for health food. All started in Ellen White's kitchen. A vision that she got in 1863, we call a health method. And you go down pathways, and there are people jogging, got to take exercise. Everyone's talking about clean air, fresh air, through which the sun can shine upon us. All started in Ellen White's kitchen. 9 rules of health. Our health message has gone around the world. If Adventists stop talking health now until Christ came, the message is gone. I don't care who does it. I think of Philippians many, many times. Some folks say with regret, oh, if Adventists had done more, this and that would have happened. And then I think of this statement. Paul said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add to my affliction. The other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore rejoice. And I say that with a helpless. I don't care who preaches it. When I hear it preached, I rejoice. That's one of the things Adventists are supposed to have done to clear the brains of those who listen to the everlasting gospel. That part of our message has gone into all the world. 1933, I went up to Scotland to call for her. The part the brethren gave to me was round the western southern end of Perthshire. Very beautiful country. I spent the summer there. Bannockburn, round Stirling Castle, and the Wallace Monument, up through Blairgowrie into Perth. Didn't do too much in Perth. Somebody else was doing that. And I was surprised. In fact, the first time I heard it, I was kind of shocked. It was a Presbyterian area. Good church. Very pious. Very pious. Things have completely changed since the Second World War. But there, at the beginning of the Depression, they were extremely religious. When they discovered I was an Adventist, they were shocked. You don't believe in the Advent, do you? Why, yes, I'm an Adventist. Well, don't you know that song, World Without End, Amen? We sing it, the Gloria Patri here, World Without End. There's not going to be an end of the world. I don't think we think about that when we, or we project it beyond the millennium. We've got a way of getting our minds around it. But if she read that, Gloria Patri, world without end. He believed there was going to be no end of the world, no second coming of Christ, no cataclysmic return. But you know, in those years that have gone by, within my lifetime, the second coming of Christ is preached by every Jack, Tom, and Harry. And I'm delighted. All the evangelicals, they may be twisted a little in my book, just as Paul is saying here, their attitude to Christ may be a little different from mine, but so what? Christ's advent is preached. His coming is near. This part of our message is going into all the world. Now we've got to push the Sabbath message. Remember the article that Johnson wrote in the Review? Time flies, I wouldn't guarantee the date. A couple of years ago, in which he said there were 18 denominations observing the Sabbath, besides Seventh-day Adventists. We are the most numerous. Catching on here, catching on there. God is getting a people ready. While he was talking the other month, to Ellen Hardin. And Alder Hardin, who used to be the president of Nevada, Utah, died a year or so ago. He's a member of the Oxnard Church. One day in the foyer of the Oxnard Church, the greeters greeted a couple. You're visiting here? Oh, no, we live in Oxnard. First time you've come here? Yes, first time you've come here. Well, we're delighted. Welcome. I'm our guest. Come to find out, about 10 months before, this couple, middle-aged couple, decided that when they were reading the Bible through, they were going to do everything that it said in the Bible that men ought to do. So they began reading. And they hadn't gone through Exodus when they discovered the fourth commandment applied to the seventh day of the week. And they started to keep the seventh day. They were the only ones on the planet keeping the seventh day. They didn't know salt. They were keeping the Sabbath and rejoicing. And then they had a business contact with somebody, and they said, well, no, we don't do it on Saturday. It was only a Seventh-day Adventist. Who? Seventh-day Adventist. Who are they? Well, they got a church down front of the street. They keep Saturday, too. Oh, do they? Business was carried out. A says to B, what are we going to do? Let's go and find out. So they come right in. And in process of time, a few weeks later, they're baptized. Rejoice. Nobody ever started to keep Sunday by reading the Bible. But there are thousands of people who start keeping the Sabbath by reading the Bible. We've got to push this too. We've got to get this out. This gospel of the kingdom is going into all the world. Fast. Some parts of the world much faster than others. I've seen it. I grew up in India. India was a low, called the Gibraltar of heathenism. I knew 64, I had a young man in class. The name of the college has changed from WMC to CUC. He was sitting in my class. And I listened to him. I taught preaching. And he was the best student preacher I ever heard. I followed him through the years. He is baptizing hundreds of people in India now. New age. One day the work will be finished. And this same Jesus who has helped the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the lame to walk and the dead to come to newness of life will turn to the last page in the book of life and the last name in the judgment will be called. I remember hearing him say many, many years ago, old Elder Spicer, when he thought of this, he says, where will I be when the angel church calls out, William Spicer? Will the son say, Father, my hand? I have engraven him on the palms of my hands. Do you ever use your hands as a notebook? When you want to remember something, bring your pen out and you jot something down on it. You haven't time to get any paper. So Jesus has our name written in the palms of his hands, in blood. With a nail. And then he will say, he that is faithful will stay faithful. He that is just will stay just. He that is filthy will stay filthy. He has seen the point of no return. And he registers that. I don't know what he will do next. But in my imagination, I see him nod to some celestial groom who brings his great white horse and Jesus Christ mounts
that for?
Behind him, the armies of heaven on white horses muster and marshal. Then, with the trumpet sound, that gigantic procession moves out of heaven toward this planet. How large? Who knows? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Spread across space, the armies of heaven on white horses, coming down the pathway of light, between galaxies and systems, shining like a vast meteor that moves toward this planet. How long it will take, who knows? But God's time disappears. 1,000 years becomes a moment. Then, as they approach this earth, the watchers and holy ones look up and see a cloud to give a man's hand. And as they watch, this cloud grows larger and more brilliant, that its heart is seen this same Jesus. Now no longer with a purple robe worn, thrown aside, bloodstained, but with a robe of light and glory. No longer crowned with thorns, but crowned with many crowns. Crown within a crown. No longer with hands bound holding a reed, but in his hand a scepter. And then his voice will speak, and the dead will hear that voice. Awake, 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 ye that sleep in the dust of the earth, and arise. They will come forth a vast multitude. Human beings from all the ages, of every nation come, of every color and size, who through the millennia stayed their minds upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are alive upon the earth will see the wondrous resurrection and will join their voices with those who live again. This is our God. This is our God. Not the counterfeits that came in the desert saying, lo here, lo there. Not the faith that appeared in the inner chamber saying, I am Christ. This is our God. We waited for him. We are glad and rejoiced in his salvation. And then by powers beyond themselves, they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I don't know how. Perhaps an angel will put his arm around me and take me up. I don't much care, as long as I'm there. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air, ever to be with the Lord. The same. The same compassionate, understanding, sympathetic, sacrificing, loving Jesus. This is the picture. This is the gospel.
The Bible adds some few details of what takes place beyond. But you know, I am not too much concerned with what takes place beyond, so long as I'm there. Anything can happen, and I will be delighted. However it happens, I will be glad. Won't you? Just to be there, and to look on his face. Just to be there and hear his voice. And know that his grace has helped me to make it. All I know. And as we have reviewed this week, this matchless story, written in all the pigments that our imagination can see, drenched with all the emotions our hearts can feel, seeing its triumph portrayed in this prophetic book, all wrapped up in the name of Jesus. What can I do? What should I do? What must I do? This is the question. This is the decision. This is the decision of all the decisions. As we read in the quietness of our devotion, read and read and read. I can promise you, if you read long enough, you will need no more help. God will convey. Read the Bible. Read it and read it. And its meaning will pervade your mind. Your understanding will grasp it by the Spirit itself. The reality and power of living Jesus, the same Jesus, will captivate and transform. On the cross, he said, "Is it nothing to you?" The invitation now is the abiding high priest waiting to succor those who are tempted. What words must he use to reach your heart? You make the response that is voiced in your inner personality tells you you must. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this same Jesus, yesterday, today, forever. We thank Thee that through Him, by Him, from Him, all that we can ask, all that we think, all that we need can come freely and powerfully. Bind our lives to Him, we pray tonight. Accept our heart's consecration. And on the day that we look up and see Him with resurrected or translated eyes, grant to us the joy of seeing His face and living in His presence forever. We ask in His name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.